As many of you know, we've been, if you've been following the news at all, if you've been walking on this earth at all, you know what has happened in Humboldt the past week. And so many, many people have been identifying with the people of Humboldt and the families of Humboldt. And how many of you watched the vigil that was put on? It was pretty powerful. I thought the pastor did an awesome job of speaking the gospel very clearly to the people, encouraging the people. And out of that, there was a lady in Ontario, or BC actually, that came up with an idea. She posted on Facebook that she wanted everybody to wear hockey jerseys in honor of Humboldt. And the people that lost their lives in that. So that is why I'm wearing a hockey jersey today. And I was wearing it during the week as well. And some of you maybe even had a hockey stick. There's people that put hockey sticks out on their porches. So I just encourage you to, whatever way you can, to identify with the people of Humboldt and those families. But like I said, today I wear a jersey to show identity, to identify with those that are hurting, that have lost loved ones in this tragedy. I wear it in honor of the memory of those young men, those coaches, the assistants, the physiotherapist, that lost their lives in a shocking and sudden way. I wear it as well to honor a friend, David, or Darcy Hogan, who was the coach that we knew, that I knew from Peace River. And so I remember him, I remember who he was, remember his godly presence in our community and in his family and his friends. Do that to identify with them, to honor them, to show them respect. Also do that to remember the mums and dads, the brothers and sisters, the aunts and uncles, the cousins, the billeted families that lost a brother or a sister, a husband or a dad. And in things like this, you ask questions, and many questions have been asked. And I know many people involved directly or indirectly in this Humboldt tragedy are asking, why, God, would you allow such a thing to happen? For what reasons? And a lot of us would come up with the answers, I don't understand. I don't know. But what we do know is that we're sad, that we're mourning. That any time that something like this happens in our family or to friends or to relatives in a community, we're sad. We're mourning. And then we read in Scripture that there's comfort for those who mourn. There's comfort for those that have loss. We know God as who? He's a God of comfort. He's a God of peace. He's a God of love. But still, it doesn't quench our soul, it seems, that we're sad. We lament, we mourn. So when we open the Scriptures and we turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we read this scripture this morning. Verse 4. It says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's a translation of that? Favored, highly favored are those who lament, who are sad, who are sorrowful, because they will receive consolation. They will receive encouragement. They will receive comfort. That's a translation of that passage. I don't know about you, but that passage, the way it's worded, doesn't quite fit this situation. It doesn't quite fit any of the situations that we face where we have lost something or someone of significance. We mourn. We seek comfort. We read it. We understand it. We read through the scriptures. We understand the stories. And Jesus came to comfort those that were lost. Came to comfort those that had lost. We read the Psalms and we find great comfort and peace about the God that we read there. And the experience that someone like David or the psalmist experienced. They had peace. They had comfort. But the way that we read this passage in the Beatitudes is almost, it's a proactive statement. It's blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who lament. Favored are you highly those who lament. For you will be encouraged. You will receive comfort. You will be exalted. How does that help in a situation like this? Well, when we read through the Beatitudes are about the kingdom of God. They're about a person building into that person that swears allegiance to Jesus, that follows along with him. These are kingdom principles of those that know the Savior and want to live in the kingdom. So when we read through and we saw last week as we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What was that about? It was about those that acknowledge and know their spiritual condition. That it is depraved. That it's lost. Those that come to recognize that base condition of who we are. Jesus says, that's a person of the kingdom. That's a person who knows me, who acknowledges their lostness, and has come to me and humbled themselves and pursues after me, and lives a day constantly, each day, knowing of that condition, of who they are. Not thinking more highly of myself than I should. But not living there all the time. But it's being aware that in me of all people, that there is not always good, but there is sometimes bad, a lot of times rottenness, sinfulness. That word sin we don't like, do we? If you talk to somebody about sin, it's like we shudder, it's a bad word. Sin in our world today is the three-letter word that no one wants to hear or talk about. Right? But we have that. And when we realize that that is the reality of our condition, then we can have peace with God. We're that poor in spirit. We acknowledge that. We're humble. And it's a building block. It's a foundation. Those of us, that if we're walking around and look at me, look at me, look how great I am. That's not a characteristic of the kingdom of God. That's not something Jesus did. Of all people, we could see Jesus doing that, right? Of all people that had the right to do that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? It's like, well, look at that guy. He can see. I did that. Or that guy there, you know, that person couldn't walk. I healed him. You know, if you watch sports at all, you see people go, after they celebrate a touchdown, it's all about me. Look at me. Well, it usually takes a team to win, doesn't it? The quarterback's going, I threw the ball. Right? The lineman's going, I protected the quarterback from getting killed so that you could catch the ball. Right? The coach is going, I coached you on how to block properly so that you could block and keep our quarterback safe so that he could throw the ball so that that guy could catch it and score a touchdown. And the guy on the end is going, look at me. I'm so great. If anybody deserved to do that above anybody, it's God. It's Jesus. It's going, look at what I did. Can any of you match creating the world? Right? Larry King was going, what's so great about you, God? He'd go, that. That breath you just took, I did that. Your ability to look and see and hear, I did that. Your ability to think, I made that possible. Even simply, the cut on your thumb. Can you stop that? Did you do that? Oh, I could put a Band-Aid on it. Yeah, but the clotting effect. Did you do that? So we come before God and we seek understanding. Okay, God, you did all these things. You're in control. You're sovereign. And you say to me, be happy that you're unhappy. Where did that come from? That's the translation of the Beatitude. Blessed means highly favored by God. And if you're highly favored by God, you're what? Aren't you happy? If I tell you you're favored by God, aren't you happy about that? Wouldn't you be joyful about that? Well, you wouldn't want me to tell God hates you. God is not pleased with you. When someone says you're highly favored by God, you're blessed. Highly favored. That means you're happy. That's a good condition. You might even be exuberant and joyful. But when you read this translation, happy are those who lament. Happy are those that are sad. Happy are those that are mournful. You hear those words, what do you think? You hear those words in a situation or a place much like in Humboldt. Would you dare come up to somebody and go, you should be happy this happened? Is that what God's saying? He's talking about something else because that doesn't fit. And God would not be so cruel to say, hey, you need to be happy when people die. We can be happy when people die. Maybe they've lived with a lifelong affliction or a disease or an issue that medically cannot be cured. And you know, at this point, God decided that healing wasn't for that person. Old age, long age. We're happy when somebody who is a Christian of old age knows Jesus and they go to be with their Savior and they're not in pain anymore. Most times we're happy about that. We can rejoice in that because they're not in pain anymore. We're sad because we no longer get to see them or be with them or interact with them. But if we believe in Jesus and know Jesus and trust Jesus, we believe what? We're going to see him again. But there's still a level of sadness and lament there. But Jesus says, happy are those who mourn, who lament, who are sad because that person died or this tragedy happened. No. It's not the context here. It doesn't fit within the first one, where he's talking about humbleness and spiritual depravity and your condition, you're recognizing that. Those are the ones that will what? Inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So he builds upon it. The Beatitudes are building blocks on a character of people that are following and living in the kingdom of Jesus. They're building blocks. So in order to enter the kingdom, you must be what? Humble. Recognize your spiritual position in Christ. That he is the only way, the truth, and the life. That there's nothing I can do to inherit that life, to overcome sin myself. And then he says, be happy in sorrowness, for you will be encouraged. Okay? If we put those all together, what's he talking about? Still talking about the kingdom. He's talking about we will have sorrow and lament as a follower of Christ in the kingdom in situations. We're going to have that. One of the commentators asks the question, is it possible that Jesus, even in the Beatitudes, is talking to his disciples and giving a preview of his death? That, you know what? You're going to mourn when I pass. But you're going to have received extreme comfort. Because if I hadn't died and passed, there's no life for you, for me. There's no redemption from sin. So, when we look at this, it's about the kingdom. We read everywhere else in Scripture that God is a God of comfort and peace and understanding, and that he's with those who mourn. But that's not the extreme, the immediate circumstance that God's talking about here, that Jesus is talking about. Listen to this statement from Paul, talking to the Corinthians. He says this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you are share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. It gives a little bit different understanding to it, does it not? That Paul, he's talking to Corinthians, and we know the Corinthian church had issues and troubles, but the Corinthian church was reaching into the community. But they're suffering. There's persecution. There's trouble. And where Paul is, he's suffering. There's persecution. There's trouble. And he says, our God is a God of comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. All our affliction. Is the passing of someone an affliction? It can be an affliction. But in Paul's understanding here, is he talking about that? He's talking about the difficulty of being under persecution, of being afflicted, of you can't do this, or you have to do this, or all these things. You may have pain, you may have disease. Talks about all those things. But he says, God comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be what? A comfort to those who are in affliction. That are receiving the same things. So he's going, in the church there's supposed to be what? Unity. Brothers and sisters. We're still supposed to live together, to love each other. And one of those benefits is what? To give comfort to others. And receive comfort for others when we're in affliction. when we're suffering, when we're in pain, when things aren't quite going right. So there's a bigger picture here. And he says, if we're afflicted, Paul's talking about him. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What do we know about Paul? What did Paul experience? Prison. Shipwreck. The lashes, 40 minus 1 twice. He experienced those afflictions. Limited freedoms. Prison. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation, because we're preaching the gospel. And we'll continue to preach the gospel and share the gospel and love people and love our world. And if that leads to affliction, we willingly do so. And he goes, you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So those same things that we know about Paul were the same things that the church was suffering as well. So he says, our hope is unshaken, for we know that we share in our sufferings, we will also share in our comfort. God is a God of comfort. But why does God say, favored, highly favored are you when you mourn? When you're afflicted? Why? Because in most times, in most cases, it's during those times that we learn, isn't it? Do we tend to learn when times are really good? Do we? I would say there's times when we do. Because we like cause and effect creatures, right? When you discipline your child, and the next time comes around and they have a decision to face, hopefully that discipline has done what? Corrected that decision. That can be behavioral modification, right? It's like I teach my dog, stand up on your haunches. Stand up on your haunches. Doesn't do it the first couple times, right? But I give him a treat. Stand up on the haunches. Oh, if I stand up on my haunches, I get something good to eat. So he does that. Has that affected his heart? Has it affected his soul? No. He just knows, if I do this, I get something good. Our kids, we can be the same way. If I don't look at that thing, something good will happen. If I do this, something good will happen. But our Father says, don't pursue those things of worldly wealth. Because why? They disappear. They rot. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for what you can get. And we live this Christian life not because of what we can get, I hope. Because who Jesus did. What he did for us. By honoring his Father's request to do the work that he wanted him to do, and we are the beneficiaries of Jesus' obedience. So there's something here more about this comfort and mourning thing. It's living as Jesus, following after him. These are the building blocks of a Christian life. So, blessed, favored are you when you mourn, when you're afflicted, when you suffer, When there's pain in this trip from becoming what once was the old man to the new man. There's blessing. He says, I will provide comfort. I'll provide encouragement on that journey from being that old man to the new creation. I'll provide you encouragement. Now we know from looking at Jesus, did Jesus have an easy time of it when he became man? No. Do you think he was encouraged by the Father? He He experienced everything that we do, just the same. He struggled with the same things, but he never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. What did Jesus say when he was in the garden by himself? Father, if you can take this cup away from me, please do so. But if not, I will follow through. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate communion. He got the encouragement. Jesus says, we'll encourage you. The Holy Spirit will encourage you to continue to go on and through tough situations and tough places to do the thing that Jesus would do. To be who Jesus wants you to be. And if you fail the one time, what does he say? Well, bring it back around so that you can overcome it again. So you can overcome it so you've got the strength to do so. But favored are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A couple things in that. What's Jesus not saying? He's not telling us to be crybabies all the time. We are not to live continuously in the doldrums of being gloom and depressed. You know, how do you put on mourning? Do you dress in black clothes all the time? Put sackcloth on, sackcloth on and put ashes on your head? Is that how we're supposed to live? Is that how we're supposed to live? No. He wants us to live abundantly and live joyfully, right? He says happy. But happy are you as you transform. Because God has nothing but good for us. And he points out those areas where maybe we have and lack God character. And he works on those things. And they're painful at times, right? We don't like pain. We don't like unhappiness, right? That's why I think we pay comedians. We go to the comedy clubs or we watch comedies on TV. Why? We don't want to be unhappy. Who wants to be unhappy? And sometimes we do that because why? We want to disconnect from reality. Can you imagine turning on your TV to the news and watching Lisa Laflamme or Mr. Mansbridge, and they go into a comedy act about the news for the night? It wouldn't happen. But yet, we have comedians that can make fun of the news and provide hilarity to it. Because we're getting tired of this world and what it is. One of the advices of Bill Hybels was when you find something that you're passionate about and find something that disturbs you, he says, feed that. Feed that. Why would he say that? Because there's a blessing in that. Feed it. If child prostitution disturbs you and you get upset about that, feed that. Pursue that, because maybe God's put that in your heart to pursue, to be his instrument to overcome. But it also brings mourning with it. And in mourning there's extreme comfort from God to transform your character. To create us to be not so desensitized to the things that happen in the world and be sensitized to what God cares about. This is why these are building blocks. And when we talk about building blocks, it's not something to aspire to, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't things that people needed to aspire to. They weren't like the maximum grade to get. The Ten Commandments were what? The radical minimum standard. The radical minimum standard. You are to love your God. You are to have no other idols. You are to have no other God except for me. Right? Radical minimum standard. Not to aspire to, but to have. This is part of the agreement. And what did God say about the Ten Commandments? What did Jesus talk about? He said, I came to fulfill those. And then he says to his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Do what? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. With everything you are. In no matter what circumstances, no matter what places, love God in everything. And that includes in painful places. Painful situations. And Jesus says, you'll be blessed. You'll be comforted. I will walk there with you. But he's not telling us to walk around and be mournful and crybabies as Christians all the time. John 10:10, he says, I've come to give you abundant life. He's not saying to be pessimists, right? Are you a half glass full or a half glass empty person? He says, that's not the mindset you're to have. You're not to have the mindset that we're all on the Titanic and this world is sinking. Right? He says, we're to be the salvation. We're to provide the life preservers. We're to work to win some, however we might do that. But don't live as pessimists. After all, what's that song go? This is our Father's world. You remember that from being a kid? Or having kids? Right? Saying that to them? They know that? Or how disappointing would be the picture of Noah's Ark that you would have in your baby's room? Isn't that a great picture? Then you tell your kid about it, everybody died. Right? That's a wonderful picture on the wall. Tell me about it. Everybody died. It's not the way it was supposed to be, people. And God gave a chance for man to start over. So it's not to be crybabies. It's not to be pessimists. And the thing that this passage is not saying is that you'll receive a blessing because you're sympathetic. That's not what it's talking about. So now you go, oh, hold a sec here. No, it's not saying that. The scriptures does say, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. 2 Corinthians 1:4, God comforts all of us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about. The Bible teaches us to carry one another's burdens, their sorrow and pain, fulfilling the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. But in the Beatitudes, he's showing us the attitudes that we're supposed to have, that Jesus wants us to have, that he lived by. Only God can give comfort that we need, the peace that we need. If you were to translate this whole passage from happy are the unhappy, you say, you are favored by God, so be happy. When you lament or sad or sorrowful, for you will be encouraged and consoled. It's not the end of the world. But you're becoming more and more like Christ. Here are the attitudes that you should have following Christ. These are the attitudes of the kingdom. So Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, he's labeled them not the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes. This is how we're to act. So what it is talking about? In this whole idea of talking about mourning is heartbreak. Heartbreak for personal sin. Look, listen, God's arm is not amputated. He can still save. God's ears are not stopped up. He can still hear. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you. Your wrong-headed lives caused the split between you and God. Your sins got between you so that he doesn't hear. Isaiah 59, 1-2. What version is that? That's the message. What's it say in ESV? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sin, my sin, has made a separation between myself and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Who's in the responsible position? We are. God's always listening. God's always there. But it's actually us that's moved. We've moved. How many of us like admitting our mistakes? Any of you committed a mistake lately? We don't like that, right? We want to be seen as perfect. We have everything together. Right? When I got together with my wife, I made sure she saw all the good stuff. Right? I didn't want to admit any of the bad stuff. Only when it was safe. 18 years and counting. But that's the thing, right? We don't want to admit our mistakes. We don't want to admit that we've got warts. Right? We even do that in church, right? People come up to you, how are things going? Oh, wonderful, awesome, great. Best day of my life. Right? But what's really going on inside? Right? I got some people I care about that are suffering. They have health issues. Cancer. My relationship with my son and daughter isn't so good. It's hurtful. It's painful. Or you know what? I have a pornography issue. Or you know what? I lie. Or you know what? I don't tell the truth the whole time. We don't want to admit those things to anybody. We don't want to share those with anybody because we want to be liked. We want to be welcomed. But those are the exact issues where God goes and he says, you know what? I begin to show those things to you and you walk down that road and deal with those things, even though it's going to be sad and sorrowful, you're repentant. You're going to walk through that and you're going to be comforted and encouraged. So it's basically saying, do the work that needs to be done. You become a Christian, awesome, great, you trust and believe in Christ, but now here's the hard work, a transforming from here to here, even though you've been saved. And how many of us, over time, if we were to take that scale and go from here's my salvation with Jesus, to where Jesus wants me to be. Where am I on that scale? Where am I? You know, am I here? Am I here? Am I here? Well, I think I'm over here. Just ask your spouse. Or ask somebody that knows you. They'll be brutally honest with you if they love you. Right? It's not like American Idol. Oh, you're a wonderful singer. Then you get on stage and they go, you just terrible. But they told me I was great. When you come before God, what's he going to tell you? He's going to tell you the truth. So as brothers and sisters that love one another, that care for one another, they're walking this road together, we be honest with love and help each other transform and walk this road. We go through the hard stuff that will cause sorrow and lament and mourning in order to get to what? The awesome place. The great place. That Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? Right? So do I have a heartbreak for personal sin in my life? And it's owning up is basically what it is, right? In the garden with Adam and Eve, what happened there? Did they own their sin? No. She made me. I love that line. And then my wife comes back, weak-willed men. Right? But what does Eve do? It was the snake. None of that matters. What matters is your position with God, with Jesus. Right? That's what matters. David and Bathsheba. Think about this. It's a conflicting situation. But David was called what? A man after God's own heart. The kings were on the kingdom, on the throne of Judah, because why? God always said, because of my servant David. Because his heart was right. But you go, he like killed a guy for his wife. Right? He killed a guy for his wife. Intentionally murdered him. Right? When it wasn't going his way, when he couldn't cover it up, put him on the front lines so that he might die where the fighting is fiercest. But that doesn't seem like a guy that I want to follow after, does it? That has a heart after God? Because when you read the scripture, it says, during the time when kings go off to war, David is where? He's in his kingdom. Sitting there. Just relaxing. Looking around. And he sees what? Sees Bathsheba. It was her fault. She was taking a bath on the top of the building. It wasn't my fault. No. It says, you're responsible. What made David and God say David's a man after my own heart was his actions afterwards. He did not go, it was Bathsheba's fault. What did he say? You're right. It's mine. It's my sin. Me. I'm going to own it. But we do want to say what? God did send Nathan, the prophet, to him. And Nathan broke it to him by what? Telling him a story. Of a guy that stole from a guy that had one little sheep that had plenty. He stole that one little sheep. Why do you think Nathan told him that way? He didn't want to lose his head. Right? But he gets confronted with his sin, and it's the reaction. You're right. I did it. How many of us was that our experience when we were kids? When you did something, you come before mom and dad, did you own up to it, confess up to it right away? I have to admit, I didn't sometimes. Then I learned my lesson. But that's a hard thing, right? God wants us to own it. He wants us to own it. So do I have a heartbreak for that personal sin? He's talking, do I mourn over that? Am I sorrowful and lament about that? David did. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces only what? Death. Godly grief produces repentance. Am I truly repentant about that thing? Am I truly sorrowful and mournful about it? Does it drive me to my knees? Or is it just like, yeah, I'm sorry about that. And continue on like nothing ever happened. That's worldly grief. I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because I got caught. Not because of what I did. So we think about that. Do I have a heartbreak for the sin of others? Again, Paul addresses the Corinthian church and he says what? He says, I've also received a report about scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't be tolerated even outside the church. One of your men is sleeping with his stepmother, and you're so above it all that it doesn't even faze you. Shouldn't this break your heart? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? That's what Paul is saying. And what has the church done? They just glossed over it, looked over it, haven't dealt with it. Everybody to his own. But a little bit of yeast does what? Does what? Spoils the whole batch. Spoils the whole body. So Paul rebukes him for that. He says, if that's not straightened up by the time I get there, you are in for it. And they change it. Does that make your heart break? Does it make your heart break about child prostitution? Does your heart break for the homeless? Does your heart break for those that suffer affliction, disease, or even death? Like Humboldt. There's a third heartbreak that we talk about, would be the sin of society. Where's our society? Jesus, it's recorded in Luke 19:41-44, as Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept over it. Do we weep over our city? Do we weep over our country? He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. What are the things that make for peace in our land? Jesus. He's saying, you guys haven't recognized me. You don't know who I am. For the days will, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because of why? You did not know the time of your visitation. Our world is constantly looking for peace. We said last week, it's constantly looking for a Savior, but we refuse to look at the Savior. He is the peace. As it was back then, as it is today. And what's our job? To show them the peace. This is who the peace is. But in the meantime, does the condition of our society break your heart? If it doesn't, you need to feed it. You need to feed it. You need to become sensitized to what God is sensitized to, because we are His emissaries. Amen? We are. How will I be any earthly good if I don't have the mind of Christ? That's who we are to be. So we come upon a situation in Mark chapter 2, and with this. And the situation is, Jesus has found Levi, who is who? Matthew, the tax collector. And he's seen him, and he says to him, he says, what? Follow me. Send this to Levi, a tax collector, the lowest of the low. And then what happens? The religious authorities of the day, the scribes of the Pharisees, Levi invites Jesus over to his house to eat with his friends, other sinners and tax collectors. And they point out, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's where we're supposed to be. When we have the heart of God, the mind of God, we feed ourselves, we will mourn We will mourn for our own sin, for another person's sin, for our world's sin. We will have the mind of Christ. We will walk in His ways. But yet we will be comforted. God uses those situations to transform us. Let's pray. Lord, you say, favored. Are we when we mourn, when we lament, when we're sorrowful? Father, for those things in our lives that don't match up to you, in our world that doesn't equal what your idea is, what your kingdom looks like, we're to mourn for one another. Father, I pray that we would ask for that heart in ourselves. That we wouldn't just care for about ourselves and us being good, but that we'd also care for our brothers and sisters, their walk with you. That we would care about our neighbors, our city, that our country, that we would walk your way and know you. These are the building blocks you've shown us. As a person that lives as a person of the kingdom. Father, as we go to communion this morning, Lord, we are reminded of how you walked, how you loved, how you cared, that you gave your own life for us, to give us eternal life. That is the greatest comfort that we could ever have. You gave us the Spirit to live during this time, to be reminded of everything you've said, to follow your way, to live in love. And we celebrate today the love that you gave. So, Father, we ask your blessing to be upon us as we take the cup, we take the bread, and we remember together, and we give thanks. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.